Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning. Make sure this thing's in a good spot. Everybody can hear me all right. So if you want to open your New Testaments to Acts here in just a moment, Acts chapter 7 will be our first verse that we'll be reading here. But before I begin, I just want to express my gratitude for everyone here for allowing me the opportunities to be able to come out and to present some lessons and spend time with each and every one of you. And it's been encouraging for us, especially for the family there. The kids enjoy coming up here and spending time with you all, especially all the other younger kids. But luckily, Barnesville's not that far away, so we're excited to be able to potentially spend even more time being able to come up and visit with the ease of travel. It's not a two-hour drive anymore. So thank you guys greatly for that. We really appreciate it. But in Acts chapter 7, I want to talk about the renewed life that we have in Christ. And the example that we're going to be pulling from here in just a moment is the example that Paul gives us in his life and how he quickly changed from a persecutor, a great persecutor, to someone who was diligent for God, who was dedicated to God. And he changed and renewed his life. He renewed his spirit. He renewed everything about himself to further the cause of Christ. And as we just read in 2 Corinthians, this is something that as we get to know Christ, as we get to know God, and realize what he did for us, and we accept that, and we follow through with that, we become Christians, we'll see that renewal of a life for ourselves as well. We'll start to live diligently for God. And if we don't, then we start to do some self-inflection, and we look at our own lives, and I hope that's what we do this morning as we study this, that we do a lot of self-inflection, and we look at our own lives and think, am I living a renewed life? Am I living for God? Am I living the example that was demonstrated by Christ, following after his will? If not, then perhaps we need to make correction. Actually, it's not perhaps. We would and do need to make correction. So diving right in, I do want to say that Paul is somebody that is well known. I think that especially since he wrote a good portion of the New Testament, the letters to all those churches, and he went out evangelizing all over the place. And his story is well known, but I want to take the time to read a little bit of it here, starting at Acts chapter 7, verse 57. It says, "They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord." It's talking about Stephen. "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they stoned Stephen, as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit,' then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, and which was at Jerusalem. And when they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." This is the first thing that we see about Saul, who later becomes known as Paul. And I'm going to try to stick with one name, so I'm going to try to stick with Paul. I often confuse myself just, you know, jumping back and forth between his old name and his new name. But for the remainder of the lesson, I'm going to stick with Paul. But Paul here, he was consenting to what was taking place, right? This is part of Paul's unpopular past, something that he shares freely with us, with anyone who would read these testimonies, the Acts of the Apostles, with anyone who reads his story. And it's something that he shares time and time again because he wants people to know this is how I got to know Jesus. And I think that's something that should be important to each and every one of us too, that we should also mimic. Whenever we became Christians, we should have a story to tell just like Paul did. We should have something that we can communicate to others and say, this is why I chose to follow after Christ. And maybe that might influence others as well. Maybe we walk the same path as somebody else and they see in us a way that they can, that you know, can bridge them between Christ and themselves. They see that, not saying that, you know, it's Trenton or it's Kayla or it's Shannon or anyone else, it's not them doing the work, but they see Christ in us enough to say, you follow after him. There's something special about Christ to you. Perhaps he'll be special to me as well. And so we should each and every one of us, I think, have a story to tell and share often with those that are outside of Christ in hopes that they also can see, can find Christ. But we see that Paul's unpopular past had a lot to do with his story, had a lot to do with the way that he's able to talk with people and how he was approached and how he was looked at, because he was one of the greatest persecutors. Yes, he was one of the greatest preachers of that time as well, but he was a great persecutor at that time. And he had a very unpopular past because of that. And if you'll jump to chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, and so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This is something that he sought after. This is something that he did. He was committed to trying to abolish Christ. He was committed to try and tear anyone who was of the way, who was a Christian, who believed in Christ and his resurrection. He was persuaded in his heart and dedicated himself to approach the high priest and say, I want to do something about this. I want to bring these people in that think that this Christ is God. I want to do something. And he was a great persecutor in that aspect. And because of this, his persecution of Christians, this inhibited him from being able to present the gospel in a way that people didn't just see Paul the persecutor. Perhaps that's us as well. Do we have a history in our life where someone looks at us and they say, no, Christ isn't there? Do people perceive us in a way that is contrary to what we're doing and saying when we're here at church? Do we live a double life? Or have we had such a history that was so wrong that people have a skewed view? I think that we all have the same thing, the same hiccup. It's kind of like a bias that we tend to have. You know, we see somebody on the street begging for, money, and we think, oh, they just want cash so they can go to the gas station and buy some alcohol with it, or they're just going to go and get some drugs with that money, or I need to make sure that whenever I try to help these people out that I'm not letting them touch the money. I don't let cash touch their hands because I don't know what they're going to do with it. Instead, let me just take you out and buy you a meal. Let me just put you into a hotel for the night or what have you. We have an instant judgment call that we make. And Christians at this time were no different. You know, I think of, and we were, you know, I've relayed this to a couple people, but I think of the, Em and I were talking. I'll just say it this way. Em and I were talking, and we were talking about math in school and how math sucks and it's not fun at all. And, and it's like, the question is like, who in the world decided to throw letters into math? Like, what a jerk. Why would you confuse it all like that? I'm having trouble enough just getting the numbers down, and then you're going to throw these letters in there too? And, you know, there's this French guy is who it was. And if you, I can't remember his name or even begin to pronounce it correctly, but that's the guy that introduced letters, is some French guy. And I could have put his picture up here, I should have. But, you know, all of us would know. But if you were to meet this individual and he introduces himself and says, "Hi, I'm random French name. You know, I'm the reason that letters are introduced into math." You would all of a sudden, like, just start squeezing his hand a little bit tighter, maybe, you know, just getting a little bit upset with him because he's got a history to his name. He's got a past to his name. And you know, we often, I'm sure most of us, have thought about, you know, okay, well, if I ever had the chance in a time machine, what would I do? And, you know, one of the answers that you often hear, well, I'd go back and take care of Hitler, become Hitler became a problem. Or I'd go back and take care of, you know, Stalin or, you know, Nero or whoever before they became a problem. Because they're evil, right? They're sinners. They're terrible individuals. And, you know, that's what we often think about. Well, who is Paul to these Christians at this moment? If they had that discussion, if a time machine was ever invented, I would love to go back and take care of him before he became a problem. Because he's taking people in and it's costing them their life. He's taking people in and it possibly even turned Christians that didn't have their faith completely rooted. Perhaps they turned against God because they were afraid for their life and thought that if they lied or if they renounced God, that they would then have their life in return. Paul's aware of the misdeeds that he had committed. Paul's aware of those things, and they follow him. They follow him throughout his entire preaching career, I believe. You know, it takes Barnabas even to say, "Hey, guys, you know, this, he has to kind of bring him on and say, hey, no, if anything's bad, if anything goes wrong, I'll take the fall." But he had to rely on Barnabas's credibility there for a minute. That's the kind of unpopular past that he had. Do we have something similar that we also have? You know, have we lived a terrible life and then became a Christian and people still think about, well, I remember what you did back here and I remember that you did this and I remember that you did that. This is part of this renewed life. Don't let those things drag you down, but rather use those as fuel to renew your life to God and to dedicate your life to him because it affected how others viewed him. But, and it's going to affect, I'm sure, any of us who have lived in such a way that would, you know, carry over with us even to now. And he was the kind of person that nobody expected to change, that nobody expected to see at, you know, Sunday morning to partake of the emblems. They didn't expect to see him, but they did. And they started talking as soon as they did. And we see that in Acts chapter 9 again, verses 10 through 14. Because Ananias, he didn't even want to talk to him to try and persuade him to become a Christian. It says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And so the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.'" Ananias, a man of God, Lord's speaking with him, saying, "Go and do this." And this is what he's saying. This is the rebuttal that he has. "Don't you know who this man is? Don't you know who it is that we're talking about here?" His past prohibited, or at least influenced others against him. Now, one thing that we can take from this too is that we shouldn't allow that initial judgment that we make, that shallow judgment that we make against somebody, be detrimental to their soul's salvation. An instance, you know, are we the Ananias in a situation where we're thinking, you know, this person's right here in front of me, but there's no way they're going to accept the gospel. There's no way they're going to believe in Christ. There's no way that they're going to put their faith in him. This person's too well-rooted in another doctrine. This person coming and knocking on my door, wanting to convert me, how am I supposed to turn the table on that person and convert them instead from following this false religion, from following this false doctrine? This person is too deep in their sins to ever commit their life to Christ. We need to change the way that we look at it too, for somebody else's soul salvation. Because just like Paul had an unexpected future, perhaps you, perhaps they will also have an unexpected future. So let's go back to chapter 9, verse 3. And we see, reading through verse 22, it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. And then we'll skip down since we just had read this, where Ananias goes to him. We see, picking back up in verse 15, it says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And so when he received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. This is something that nobody with Paul would have ever predicted. They would not have said, you know, this man here is going to start preaching. This man here is going to start proving through the scriptures that Christ is Lord, that he is God, that he was resurrected. It's not the same guy. There's no way. You got it all wrong. They didn't believe that this kind of thing, this change, could happen. But that's what the power of Christ can do. If you allow him to work in your life, he will renew your life and allow you to do things that you didn't think were possible. And this is his future. This is his turning point. You know, he was an instrument to bear the name of Christ. And that's what was even said in verse 15. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Is that you? Is that me? Are you a chosen vessel for Christ? Yes, you are. Each and every one of us is a chosen vessel for Christ. And we can go out and we can be instrumental to the cause of Christ as well. Just as God used Saul to preach the gospel, he could also use us to preach the gospel, to go out and to teach those. It doesn't matter what, you know, might have been before. This is the thing. This is that part of the renewed life. When we have a new life in Christ, we can get rid of that old man. Get rid of the old reputation and start fresh, start new, and start building up towards God. You know, this being the beginning of the year, oftentimes we do that for, you know, those New Year's resolutions. We think, you know, new year, new me. Well, this is a new year. Could this not be a new me for Christ? Can I not dedicate more of my time, more of my life to Christ, more of my life in study, more of my life to study with somebody else? We could do those same things. We could do that starting today. I know that a lot of times the resolutions tend to last about a week. And here we are, you know, a few weeks in. How many resolutions have we kept? And we should start one today for God to renew our life daily. Every day we should dedicate our life to Him, to be closer to God than we were days past. And that should be part of our prayer life. Lord, let me be closer to You today than what I was yesterday. We see that God used Saul as an instrument for believers for all generations. You know, this is something that, you know, as long as we've had these scriptures, how long ago was this? It was like 2,000 years ago. And here we're still talking about Christ and the life that He can create in you. And Paul preached to try and convert people so that they could be instruments as well, that they become believers as well. And we're still taking all of these scriptures, all the things that he wrote, to help ourselves out as well, to draw closer to Christ, to draw closer to God. And we might not be able to help out generations like the Apostle Paul has. But we can still help out generations, can't we? Are there not several generations here in this building right now that we could help teach, that we could help instruct, that we could be there for? We talked about that in class this morning, about, you know, creating those spaces and those times and opportunities to be able to open up to one another, to talk to one another. We should do that and be dedicated to that, because there are future generations here that can come to know Christ and can be Christians as well, if we would take the time to nurture that, to help them to grow, to help them to study the scriptures. And so that way it's not our faith on them, but that it becomes their faith. That way they can grow and cultivate their own faith in God. We see that just because someone has that regrettable past, it doesn't mean that they can't have a remarkable future. And I think that goes to show for a lot of individuals who have had, you know, been outside of Christ their whole life and then come to know him later on. You know, some folks, you know, like, just because I know myself, you know, that's one of those things where, like, I don't get an opportunity, I think, to appreciate some of the life-changing benefits that Christ can have, because growing up in a Christian household, you know, you already know, don't do this and don't do that, and you tend to stay away from those things because of that teaching. But for those that didn't have that opportunity to grow up in a Christian household, you know, the things that they may have done, the things that I've seen others do because they don't have Christ in their life, and those sins can haunt them or make them feel inadequate to be able to do things for Christ. Don't let your past inhibit your future for Christ. This is part of that renewal. Lastly, what Paul's renewed life teaches us is that no one deserves what God offers. I've got a couple of passages I'd like to turn to for that. Not any one of us here deserves what God offers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll turn with me there. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. It says, I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So who was it? Did Paul deserve this? No. Because of his past life, because of the things that he'd committed. And it doesn't matter if you lived in a Christian household growing up or not. Each and every one of us have sinned. And those of us that have sin in our life, we can't call on the name of God unless we have been forgiven those sins, unless if we have repented of those sins and come to Christ in baptism, which is the grace of God. That's what it is. It's not that any one of us deserves that, but that God poured out his grace on us because he loved us that much to have spent all of the history building us up to a point where Christ could come to this earth. And then once everything was ready, once the stage was set, Christ came, fulfilled all prophecies about him to remove all doubt that this could be anyone else but God's Son, and he lived a life perfectly so that he could become the sacrifice on that cross for you and for me, so that way we don't have to go through that torture. That way we can have this forgiveness of sins and start this renewal of our life. It's God's grace that brings us to this. We don't deserve it. We've not done anything to deserve this. And even Paul, as he goes through and we can see the things that he's done, and he lists several things not to boast but or to brag about those things that he's done, but he did some really remarkable things for Christ, for the cause of Christ. Just as Christ said, he was going to be a main instrument. And he went out and he did, he performed, and he did the best that he possibly could because he used his past to kind of fuel his future. And we need to see that when God sees us, just as he saw Paul and the man that he could be and the remarkable change that he could bring about, we need to look at ourselves in the way that God looks at us. You know, oftentimes we don't look at ourselves the way that we should. But God sees us and he sees the potential that we each and every one of us have. In Ephesians chapter 3, turn with me there, please. Ephesians chapter 3. I want to read a little bit more than just verses 20 and 21. Let's go back to verse 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." What he's saying here is that we will put limiters on Christ. We will think, "I can't do this," or "I can't do that. There's no possible way that I could do this or bring about change or have that Bible study with somebody, that personal study, and kind of bridge them to Christ and bring them to Christ." But Christ is able to do more, is able to exceedingly abundantly more, above all that we ask or think. We have to look at it the way that Christ looks at it, the way that God looks at it, because he sees the potential. And just as Paul mentioned, it's not me, it's not you. That's where I think we get the biggest hurdle that we have to overcome, that we have to jump over, is that it's not you, it's not me. It's the power of Christ. It's his story, it's his, these scriptures right here is what does it. This is what where the power is. And we're just the messengers. So if we just can get a hold of that and change our mindset, change the way that we view that, we could see the potential as well. And oftentimes we think, you know, that person is very zealous and religious. Paul's life and his change shows that on the road to Damascus shows us that just because you're zealous for God, as he was zealous for God. He was working with the high priests. He was working with, you know, in the scriptures, in the Torah. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He knew everything. He studied that. That was his life. But because he was so zealous for that, it didn't make him right with God, did it? To the point where he was met on the road by Jesus and said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You're going about this the wrong way. Let's turn to just a few passages I would like to read. Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. These are a few things about Paul. He says, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you are all today. And then if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. It says, though I also might have confidence in this flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And then hold your finger there for just a moment, because I also want to turn and read Galatians chapter 1. And then we'll turn back there. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. It says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. But I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And there, back over here to Philippians chapter 3, in verse 7, all the things that he did, all the things that he was prior to Damascus, what things that were gained to me, these I have counted for loss, as loss for Christ. Why? Because Christ is better. Christ's way is better. And he finally got to realize that. He finally got to know that. This is what Paul's renewed life teaches us, is that the old ways are done. We need to look forward to the new, and we need to look forward in Christ. And we need to see that no person is beyond hope when it comes to the saving power of the gospel. Just a couple verses, and then the lesson will be yours. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, part of before Jesus was even born, we can see evidence of this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What is significant about that? What does the name Jesus mean? It means Savior. He's going to be their Savior before he was even born. They could look and see, this is the one that's going to bring salvation. That's going to be their Savior. He's going to be their Messiah and ours as well. Each and every one of us. And then finally, and the last passage that I have is back to Acts chapter 9. As we see that example in Paul. This is what happens when we teach Christ. Because that is obviously what has taken place. We don't get to see everything here with Ananias and Paul. But we see here at the end of it, after he's taught him what he needs to know. In verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales and received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Once he knew what he needed to do, he was baptized. That should be part of what we talk about when we talk about Christ, is that it requires several steps to obedience, right? One of which is baptism. But we need to have all of these things in place. And he saw the need for it right then and there. Do you see the need for it today? Are you perhaps on your own road to Damascus, as it were, where you've lived a life to this point, either believing that you've been zealous for God and that you're doing all the right things, but really are not? When we take the time to look at it, am I renewing my life daily? Am I living for Christ, really? Or am I inhibiting Christ? Am I not talking about him? Am I not being the type of Christian that I ought to be? Perhaps you have yet to obey the gospel. Why are you waiting? Do you know Christ? Do you know what he did? That he came to this earth? That he lived that life perfectly? Fulfilled all prophecies that were made about him to show that he was who he said he was. And that he performed those miracles to also demonstrate and show, hey, and they even admitted that no one else could do these things except they were from God. That was Pharisees in that time, people that definitely didn't want to admit Christ was the Christ, that he was of God. Even they said, this man is of God. There's no denying it. And yet, you still find yourself in an unsaved state. Why don't you follow after the example that we see in Acts? Several conversions take place, but we see one here specifically where Paul was converted, was baptized, and became a great tool for God and taught generations and generations, even till now, because of his renewed life to God. If you have need of the gospel call, don't hesitate at all today. You know, we often say, you know, whatever your needs may be, just like a blanket statement. And I hope that you don't dismiss it, because we're sincere when we say whatever you need, whatever cares, concerns you may have, we want to talk with you. But right now, if you have need of the gospel call, you need to be baptized, we want you to come up to the front and take a seat on the front and let us know as we stand and sing the invitation song.